You would please take your Bibles out and open them up to Acts. There we resume our study this morning, looking at Acts chapter 5. We continue there as we follow Luke's writing and his inspired word on the formation of the church. As you know and can see, before us is the Lord's table, which we will share in just a few moments. Having heard from Kirsten Brown this morning and being reminded of the faithfulness of God in seasons of rescue, if you are here this morning and you call Christ Lord, your rescue story may be somewhat different, but it is the same in the sense that Jesus found you where you were in need and pulled you from the depths of your own sin and gave you life and love and renewed your sense of purpose. Restored something broken deep inside of us. And so when we think about what the church in Acts was doing, beloved, one of the things that sin has done to the world is broken it and distorted it and fractured this beautiful image of God and his people. And when Christ came and he lived and he died and he rose again and he ascended to the Father, that ministry was a restoration ministry. Of course, it was a redemption ministry, but it was to bring restoration to his people and to his world. We are still living in the restoration aspect. But one of the beautiful things about Acts is it's a record of the apostles preaching and teaching the restoration of Christ, of bringing that message of restoration to the world and to do it through pain and death and suffering and hunger and hardship, because they knew that that message is what the world needs, that the message of Christ crucified and resurrected, that hope of the church is exactly the message that a broken and lost world needs. And so we find that it's such a rich picture, especially for us to contemplate on a Sunday morning before we receive the Lord's Supper, to be reminded of what it was God had sent his disciples out to do and what we are still, as his disciples, called to do, which is preach the word, live for Christ, and await that coming kingdom. So this morning, it's going to be a very brief passage of Scripture. We're looking at Acts chapter 5, verses 12 to 16. This is the third of what we'll call summary passages. We've seen one already in Acts 2. At the end of Acts 2. We saw one at the end of Acts 4, and then we have this one here in the middle of Acts 5, just kind of giving us a summary, as it were, of what the church was doing and where things were in those moments. So without further delay, let's turn our attention to the Word of God. Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 12. Beloved of God, this is God's infallible, inerrant Word. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. So is the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing. Please pray with me. Father, your word is before us. It is what we are gathered to do. This morning we hear the word, we sing the word, and just a few moments we'll feast the Lord's Supper, which is a reminder of the word made flesh. Be with us in all this. Transform us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. We have a picture of the early church, and it's very consistent with how life in general goes. The life that we know and experience, it is very much a picture of brokenness. Now, what we see, what Luke paints for us, is that in the midst of the ministry of the apostles, you have men and women who are who are unwell. Some of them have physical maladies, and some of them have unclean spirits. But you're looking at fields that were white for harvest. There was a need there, a very clear, manifested need, and that as the gospel was going forward, the apostles were establishing the church, they weren't looking out at people who were mostly well. They were looking at people who were in need, who were broken in some way, shape, or form, who very literally walked with a limp and spiritually walked with a limp, who were tormented by evil spirits and tormented by physical malady. And one of the things that we see is that Jesus has come to speak to people where they are. Not that that means that we always have it easy. Not that that means that we're always protected from harm. Not that that means that we don't somehow always walk with a limp. Those things happen. Pain, suffering, evil, as long as this world is encumbered by sin, are a part of it. But that Jesus can speak to his people in those moments and bring a certain sense of restoration and hope so that we do not despair. Can I tell you something as I've been walking through grief with one of my best friends? What we have to remember is grief is not our enemy. Grief is not your enemy. Despair is. When we give in to hopelessness, when we give in to despair, when we lose sight of Christ in those moments of hardship and pain, beloved, and we give in to that sense of foreboding that this is never going to be okay, I'm never going to get past this, I'm always going to be defeated, that is your enemy. That is my enemy. And the church in its earliest days was beginning to preach a message of hope. Hope in restoration. Hope in renewal. Hope in redemption. And that's what we see here. That's what we see here. It should not be lost on us that where does this little paragraph build from? Well, it builds from 5:11, and great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard those things. 5:11, I told you last week that fear might encompass a little bit of reverential awe, but mainly that was a fearful response of what God can do in the face of sin. And now we juxtapose that with what can God do to sin? What can God do to people broken by sin? If he can bring judgment on sin, beloved of God, he can bring restoration to lost sinners. It is the gospel. It is the gospel. If you are here this morning and you don't know what I mean by that word, here is exactly what I mean. That God made Christ who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. It's a transfer that the righteous one became accursed for us so that we might become righteous. It's beautiful. It's kind of what we see happening here in Acts. So that the primary idea at work in this little paragraph is that the power of God inspires faith and fear. The power of God inspires faith and fear. We cannot make any mistakes. Whatever we're looking at in Acts 12 to 16, we are looking at the power of God. The power of God made manifest. And why would Luke focus us here? He's trying to give us a sense of who is it that is establishing the church. It is the one, the uncreated one, the all-powerful one who has authority over creation, who has authority over disease, and has authority over the spiritual world. This one, that's the one who establishes his church. And what did Jesus say of his church? That the gates of death would not prevail against it. And that's a reason for hope. That's a reason for joy, so that even in grief, even if we walk in grief, there is some aspect of joy that can't be touched because it's rooted solely in Christ. This morning, as we look at this, we notice right off the bat, verse 12, now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by or literally through the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's porch. So what we get right out of the gate is one of the things that was clearly on display is both the preaching of the apostles and the deeds, that God was working through the preaching and the deeds of the apostles to meet the needs of his people, to help establish his people. But specifically, when we look at the miracles, why is God performing these miracles? Primarily, not just so that it can be a display of power, but to establish whose church it is and the power that he possesses. This is God's church. The chapel is God's church, and we are powered not by Richard or me or the elders or anybody else. We are powered by Christ working through the Holy Spirit. This is God's church. The same was true then. But when it says that they're working by or through the hands of the apostles, what we know right then and there is that this is not a power manifested in the apostles. They didn't come up with this. This is a power that works through them. They are the hands by which this power is put on display, that God is using his people to show his power. So the Holy Spirit is at work. The Holy Spirit is establishing the church. The Holy Spirit is giving power to the word. The Holy Spirit is bringing healing and restoration to the people. Not Peter or James or John, but God. Now, in God's mercy and grace, he uses people in his kingdom, and that is a mercy. But we never need to forget where this power comes from. It comes solely from God. The power on display at the table is not just that a human man died, but that the power of God was on display when Jesus died and rose again and gave his people hope. But here's the interesting thing. We're not told very much about the crowd that God worked among. Now, we're told in the Gospels that Jesus would not do miracles in some place because the people did not believe. But isn't it interesting that Luke leaves off the faith of the people with whom or who the apostles are working amongst? He just says there were signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. What we have here is surely there are some unbelievers in the midst. They're not there because they want the message of the gospel. They're there because they just want to be healed. But what happens is faithless, in some senses, faithless people encounter a faithful God. Maybe your testimony this morning is you were relatively a faithless person until you encountered a faithful God. That is my testimony. That's exactly what happened to me. A faithless person who encountered a faithful God. And so here we have this juxtaposition of God's faithfulness, even in a sea of faithlessness. And that it's done on Solomon's portico, remember that's the eastern side of the temple. What is Luke telling us there? That this was on display for everyone to see. This wasn't hidden. They weren't trying to be secretive. They weren't hiding out in the catacombs at this point. They were in full view of anyone who wanted to come and see the power of God on display. Take one step back from that, and what that tells us about the apostles is they were unashamed. They were working openly. They were proclaiming openly. Why? Because they'd prayed for boldness. The Spirit gave them boldness, and they used that boldness openly to meet people where they were, not to where they could get to make it comfortable for everybody, where they were with the power of God. That's a beautiful picture of our call as a church. A wonderful picture, in fact. So when we think about Acts, one of the things we take away is God's work and word are meant to be public. They're meant to be put on display, which is one of the reasons why in history, when governments try to squelch the preaching of the word, faithful believers choose civil disobedience in the face of that, because we understand that the word is not chained, it is not squelched. We preach the word, we proclaim the word, we share the word, just like our forebears did in Acts. And why? Because Jesus Christ has come, he has lived, he has died, he was raised from the dead and ascended to the Father and commanded his church to go and preach and share and disciple and baptize. And may we be faithful in that endeavor. Luke pairs two verses here beside each other that on first blush feel a little contradictory. I don't know if you noticed that. None of the rest, verse 13, dare join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. I'm going to stop right there because it says no one joined them because they were scared, but then multitudes were added to them. What does he mean by that? How does he write those two things side by side there? Well, one of the things that we take away is that the work of God was visible. We go back to 5:11. A fear had fell on everybody who saw and who heard what had happened with Ananias and Sapphira. And so we can understand there's persecution. People are falling over dead. There's going to be a little trepidation. People are going to be afraid. There might be some respect towards what's going on. They might see these people as righteous, but you've got one segment of people who've decided, I can respect you from a distance because clearly God has done something. God has power, his power over authorities, but they're not going to commit. They respect the church, but they're not going to commit. Tell me how much people don't change. We see that in our own day. People who will speak respectfully about Christianity, who will speak respectfully about the church, but they want to stand at a distance because they want to create a barrier between them and that institution for deniable plausibility. Jesus calls us to something far deeper than that, to not merely respect. I grew up in the South, and everybody knew the good Lord. Everybody trusted and respected the good Lord. It's more than that. It's more than that. It's we can talk about the good Lord all day long, but there is a commitment aspect that draws us in. And Luke is highlighting there were people who saw it, who were dazzled by it, who did not want to step into that arena. And so they stepped back. Oh, that's really cool. I'm glad that's working out for you guys. I like what you're doing. But I'm not going to get involved. In 2025, that is still a dominant position. Still a dominant position. But on the other side of that, though, this is where we know that what John said in his opening chapter in the prologue, I'm just going to read it. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it real quick. That John said, he came to his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And so when you get to this verse 14, and more than ever believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, we remember, well, if some were standing back and some were engaging, what is the difference? It's the Spirit of God moving in the hearts of men and women who were compelled by a power beyond their intellect and understanding to come to Christ. Drew them in knowing the persecutions and the hardships and all the things they would have to face. He drew them in and said, come and stand with us. Don't stand at a distance and respect. Stand with us and pick up your plow. And let's hit these fields that are ready for harvest. And so this is beyond just a decision, right? Beyond just making a decision here, this is the work of the Spirit that fuels those decisions. You see, beloved, what you have here is people who, in the face of all hardship, decided to trust Christ in those moments and to say, yes, there might be persecutions. Yes, there might be hardships. Yes, we might face grave danger. But we are walking with Christ. This is what happens when the power of the gospel does its work. That relief, that restoration, that renewed way of thinking. Not that it's easy. Not that you want to be in harm's way. I don't. I don't like things that are difficult. But the power of the Spirit draws us there and walks us through it. Luke continues, more than ever believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats. that as Peter came by, at least a shadow might fall on some of them. And the people also gathered from the towns in Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. What an interesting picture this is, that people who are rushing to put their sick loved ones in the shadow of Peter, that is, at least a shadow might fall on them. You know, we've kind of come into this type of picture before. Remember when Jesus was moving through a crowd and a woman who'd had an issue of bleeding for some 12 years had gone to doctors and all and could not be healed. And remember what she thought? If I could just touch the hem of his garment, I would be healed. And so she moves through the crowd, remember, and she touches him. And Jesus, who touched me? And the disciples are like, Jesus. People are thronging around you. How can you say who touched me? He understood in that moment that this woman in faith had approached him and power had gone out from him and she was in fact healed. There's a similar mindset here of people desperate, wanting healing, wanting to be confronted by this power that seems to be able to do that which was impossible. And we shouldn't make a practice of laying people out in the streets in front of preachers so their shadows can fall on them. People who do that, that's a little ridiculous. I'm not Peter, Richard is not Peter, almost called Richard Jesus. Don't let that go to your head, Richard. I'm not Peter, Richard is not Peter, none of us in here are. This is not a prescription for how we should seek healing. Let's just get that straight. But God chose to work this way in this moment in time to express something about himself and his character and his church that made a powerful impact. And people were, in fact, healed. Remember, not because of Peter's shadow, but because of the Spirit of God working in his church. But I want us to notice something here, because this is full-orbed. Luke makes mention of physical maladies. You can't miss that. Those who were sick. But he also says, and those afflicted with unclean spirits. You had a physical and a spiritual component to this. That Peter wasn't there, that the apostles weren't used to just heal people of their physical maladies, but they were healing people from spiritual darkness and oppression. What do we have again? We have the power of the gospel on display that Jesus doesn't just heal a body. He heals as far as the curse is found. And that's the healing that we need. That's what's on display at the table. Jesus didn't die and raise again simply so that our physical infirmities could be healed. When he heals them, hallelujah. And let's pray for that. But he died that hearts could be made alive, that people could be restored, that his image in us, though marred by sin, could be made new through the power of Christ. And that we would truly walk in healing. What you have here in these few verses is a picture of what Christ came to do in the world, to bring a message of hope and truth, to heal people at a heart level, and to see people's lives restored. And in looking at it this way, beloved, we have this wonderful picture of the power of the gospel that saves as far as the curse is found. That's when we come to the table this morning. That's what we're celebrating. We're reminding one another that Jesus saves, that Jesus restores, and that of all the hardships and griefs we face in the world, that there is one constant that does not change, and that is the goodness and faithfulness of Christ. And when we come and we receive that bread and we receive that cup, we're reminded of all these things all at once. And the reality is we don't walk out of here with all our problems magically dissipating, but we are renewed in our hope, and that even in lament, I can rejoice. That even in hardship, I can take my thoughts captive to the all-consuming beauty of Christ. And so that when we look at what we're looking at, this is a quick paragraph. It doesn't require tons of comment. That the works of God really are meant to lead us to renewal. That's the reality. That's what's on display here. That if we think that all Jesus wanted to do was feed a few people or heal a few people,
And that's really the main, that's the main thing they were trying to do in those miracles. We've misunderstood. Jesus and the apostles are drawing people into the power of God and what he can do. If he can do this in your mortal bodies, imagine what he can do with your eternal soul. When I look at this paragraph, I'm reminded of need. And this room is filled with it. We're all needy in our way. Every one of us, weak, needy. Some of us this morning have come in here desperate even. Desperate. That we teeter on the edge of desperation. But here's the thing. When you read texts like this, we are reminded those afflicted, the sick and those afflicted, were all healed. I don't know what Jesus' plan is for you this morning in terms of what journey we'll have to walk. But here's what I do know. That the works of God, the words of truth, they lead us to renewal. It's a long journey for some, it's a short journey for some, and for some it's a bumpy path, and for others it's smooth. But either way, at the end of it, what lies at the end is a good God who does good things to his people for the sake of his own love, that we, when we were yet his enemy, Christ died for us. And beloved, that's hopeful. So when we look at what's happening here as we direct our attention, Richard is going to come in a little bit and lead us in the Lord's Supper. We direct our attention back to Christ. We are reminded that the fear in Acts led people to faith, that the fear of God working in our world and in our lives is meant to produce faith. And through all the seasons of grief that we walk, there is real joy because Christ is true. And he lives, and he has given us himself. Please pray with me. Father, your word is rich and true and beautiful and right and good and everything that we need. We stand this morning as those in the original days of Acts with different levels of need, some greater, some less, some physical, some spiritual, some combination of all that. And the same truth, the same Spirit, the same God that was presented in those days now stands before us in Scripture. Thank you. Thank you for that healing. Thank you for that renewal. And thank you for your promise that you never leave nor forsake us. Be with us, we pray. And may these truths be ever worked into our minds and hearts. It's through Christ we pray. Amen.